Hosea chapter 7, and we continue from where we left off last week, verse 9. Hosea 7 and verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. And they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine. They rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They're like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. May God bless to us those verses. Just to link up with last Thursday evening, then we covered verses 2-8 of this chapter. Israel had lost sight of the fact that God's eye was upon her in all her waywardness, and that one day he would step in judgment. Although Jeroboam introduced the golden calves, which he did in Bethel and Dan, this was no reason for all the 10 tribes to fall in with his spiritual whoredom. But their wickedness in doing so was a cause of much gladness to the king and also to the many princes who succeeded him over future generations. In order to stamp the force of this message upon the people, yea, and the people of God of all ages, another forceful analogy is given, that of the baker and his bakery, ending with that phrase, Ephraim is a cake not turned, half baked. Neither one thing nor another. Burnt on one side, doughy on the other. Worthless. It can only be thrown out. Such are apostates. In this one drew out the lessons and made application to the church in the 20th century. And a searching word it was. Now we move on to verse 9. Strangers have devoured. Now I want you to note the words, particularly this word, devoured. This is the word used by the Holy Spirit. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. Now, as the case proceeds, so the same line is followed. Although the Lord had invited repentance, and by his scourges and his judgments, constrained and pressed, yet Israel would not relent. They were deaf to his reproof, blind to God's dealings with them, and rebellious to his truth. Indeed, they were a people wholly perverse, wholly perverse. They had now got to the stage where sin did not even register with them. And that is a very sad state indeed. Israel, the heirs of promise, the chosen people of God, had reached a stage where sin did not even register. That which was right and that which was wrong was one and the same. Now, this is precisely the same state as that recorded in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 18. Oh, let no one say, well, all that you're dealing with is Old Testament, that pertains to Israel. It's nonsense. Old Testament truth and New Testament truth, in principle, is the same. We turn to the New Testament age. We make it relevant to today. Ephesians 4, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So alienated from God and blind to truth that they are past feeling. Past feeling. Sin does not register. That which is right and that which is wrong is one and the same. Past feeling. Yes, this was written to a New Testament church. And let me say again that men of this age are no less prone to apostatize than men of the Old Testament. Can we not see it all around us? Even Christians perhaps whom a few years ago we would have thought better of, they just do not see that certain things are wrong and contrary to the revealed will of God. Churches embark upon the most outrageous practices and think it's quite all right. Past feeling. Past feeling. Just doesn't register. All their spiritual strength is devoured. It's the word the Spirit of God uses here. Their spiritual strength is devoured, and they know it not. They know it not. Such are the words written by Hosea, but inspired by God. Strangers are responsible for this, saith the Almighty through the prophet. Strangers are responsible for this. Now, some would say, indeed, some commentators state, that this is the heathen nations and their influence which had got into the nation of Israel. To bring it up to date, the world which has got into the church in our day. The heathen nations had got in with their influence. Well, there's much truth in this. But I believe, indeed I am sure, that the real meaning and truth runs deeper. It was the rulers, the priests, the religious leaders. This is the context, all that's gone before us. in the previous six chapters would lead us to believe this. It was the rulers, the priests, the religious leaders. They were strangers to God and to his truth. These were the strangers. Strangers to God, strangers to his truth. Now, if this was not so, then the heathen would not have got in. If they knew their God and stood for his honor, if they knew his mandate, they wouldn't have had any trouble with the heathen. And so today, if ministers and elders knew their God and was jealous for his honor, and they knew the truth which they handle and which they profess to teach, if they really knew, there wouldn't be any trouble with the world and with these strange practices within the courts of our God. We see it on every hand. Oh, we might make reference to Romanism. And Rome is making tremendous strides in this country. Why? Is it the strength of Rome? Not a bit of it. It is due to the weakness of Protestantism. If Protestants, and I use this term in the evangelical, not in the nominal sense, but in the Reformation sense, Protestantism is a very strong theological term. If true Protestantism was awake, wide awake, as we were seeing, if they were really and truly awake, Romanism wouldn't stand a chance. Wouldn't stand a chance. Some churches, indeed a great many churches, I'm not speaking necessarily of Christendom. I'm speaking more of evangelical churches now. Yes, and some Reformed churches. They're overrun and almost taken over by young people and by worldly pursuits, which has pushed God's truth into a very small corner. Now I ask, is it the strength of the young? Is it the strength of youth and of the inexperienced? Or of the carnally minded? It is not. It is the lamentable weakness of ministers and elders. They are strangers to their duty and their responsibility before God. They're the strangers. Now look at the latter part of verse 9. Gray hairs are here and there upon them, yet he knoweth it not. Gray hairs are here and there upon them. Israel, you're aging. There is an ever-increasing evidence of this. Gray hairs are coming upon you fast. You're deteriorating, even becoming senile. You seem unable to register these things. Your mind is becoming enfeebled. You've completely lost grip. I say again, what analogies the Holy Spirit uses in these minor prophets. Let us move on to verse 10. And the pride of Israel testifieth Note the word testifieth. Gives the evidence or proves the point. The pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. I must bring you John Calvin's comments just here. You follow verse 10 as I give you Calvin's comments. You keep your eye on verse 10, and I now quote Calvin. However fiercely the Israelites might rise up against God and be uncourteous to his prophets, and however perversely they might reject all teaching and also excuse their sins, yet all this would avail them nothing, since they were so cast down by their pride that the Lord regarded them as convicted, as much so as if their crime had been proved by many witnesses. Remember, this is a lawsuit. It's a controversy. And Calvin says that there is much convicted as if their crime had been proved by many witnesses. In other words, their pride, their intransigence, their absolute refusal to return to God proves the case. You just will not bend, says Jehovah. The case is proved. Although I have tried everything in an endeavor to remedy your condition, yet you will not respond. Case proved. Verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Now what a scathing metaphor God uses here. Indeed, today we should say it was a most sarcastic remark. But this is a word inspired by the Spirit of God. I say it's a scathing metaphor. They'd already been told they were like a cake half turned, half baked. Here, a silly dove. Israel. Why, you're like a silly dove. Without head or heart. You just have not got any sense. Oh, I love the way in which the Holy Spirit comes down to our level with such terminology. So down to earth. The type of phraseology that we understand that is in common use by us. We might say of such a person, well, how stupid can they get? But it's not in order to make it more interesting that the Holy Spirit does this. It is for the express purpose of fastening these solemn matters firmly upon our minds. Ephraim, you're as a silly dove. First you're cooing to Egypt, and then to Assyria. Fluttering to and fro, the one and the other. Undecided. Flitting from one thing to another. Why don't you make up your mind? Why don't you keep your feet upon the ground? Stupid. Stupid. Apply that to the church today. And it's very apt. Some of those we know wouldn't like to be termed and named thus. But it's true. Plain stupid. Israel was weak and vacillating, doing anything and everything, rather than relying with their whole heart upon their God. Verse 12. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down. Note that word. I will bring them down. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Now we've got the figure of a silly dove before us. Now we've got yet another. That of a large net used to ensnare birds. Now, Israel, you might turn to this one, you might coo to that one, or you might fly off to yet another, but I will spread my net. I'll spread my net. Now, you, like a silly dove, you're only allured by tempting bait, something which pleases you. You cannot see that there's a net enveloping you. In as many words, it means that whatsoever Israel did, or to whomsoever she turned, outside of God's law, she would be ensnared. She was too stupid to see it. This is a very remarkable passage. Oh, let us learn the lesson well. Brethren and sisters, if we attempt anything, if we attempt anything for the Lord, if we embark upon practices which deviate in any way from Holy Scripture, if we ally ourselves to that which is questionable, or to those which are questionable, then make no mistake, God has spread his net over us. And if we can't see it, we're as stupid as Israel. And, states verse 12, we shall be brought down. We shall be brought down. Oh, we might fly with great liberty for a time, not knowing that the net is spread over us. But in his own time, God draws in the net. Draws in the net. And we're stopped. Liberals, heretics, apostates. They don't go on forever, you know. The net's over them. They might think they have tremendous liberty, but they haven't. They're ensnared. They're ensnared. God will stop them. It goes on, I will chastise. I will chastise. Looking up the Hebrew dictionary, I discovered that the underlying word also means I will bind. I will bind. We've got the picture of the silly dove. We've got the picture of the net. Come to the point where the net is going to be drawn in. I will bind. I will hold you fast bound in my net. I'll take away all that liberty which you thought you enjoyed. You're ensnared, you're caught. I'll hold you fast bound. And then he goes on to say, as their congregation hath heard. As their congregation hath heard. Why, Israel, you know the terms of the covenant. You just cannot go on as you have been forevermore. This liberty which you're experiencing, that's the liberty of the flesh. Now you know that that cannot go on. You know the terms of the covenant. You know that my word states that I will bring an end to this. My laws cannot be broken with impunity. I will not have my name dishonored by you in the earth. You should have been, and for this very purpose, I called you out from amongst the nations to be a praise and to be a glory unto me. And you all know this. It was declared to the whole assembly at Sinai. The whole assembly. And many times since has my law been rehearsed in your hearing. You're not ignorant of these things. And you never have been. You never have been. The prophets, one after the other, they came to remind you of the terms of the covenant and of my law. What have you done with them? But you were never ignorant. The congregation has heard these things continually. Now, your carnal flutterings are to end. I'm bringing down the net. Again, what a warning is this to the liberal sections of the church today. But I cannot keep forcing the application. It's there on the very surface, self-explanatory. May the Holy Spirit of God apply it to our hearts and to all who hear it. Verse 13. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. Now this is a word scarcely used by Hosea. I found this rather strange, because you find it so frequently in most of the other prophets. Continually are they pronouncing woe, woe, woe. But you'll find it only used by Hosea twice. Indeed, this is the only woe used directly by him against the people. Woe unto them. Destruction unto them. They have fled. They have fled. Or they've run away from me. They've run away from me, saith Jehovah. They have transgressed. They have rebelled against me. And the verse continues, I have redeemed them. I have redeemed them. And they've run away. Now surely this must first have reference to Egypt. Remember, we are speaking of a nation here. Within that nation, there was the true Israel of God, as we've seen so often. But all this is typical of the New Testament church. It must have first reference to Egypt. Now, I refer you to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Now note the remaining words. Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He is the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments even to 1,000 generations. Yes, God redeemed this people. He redeemed them out of Egypt. He brought them out with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders, we are told in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 8. He brought them out with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. And his covenant promises would remain faithful. Oh, let's register this. His covenant promises would remain faithful to them even to 1,000 generations if they loved him and kept his commandments. It was the terms of the covenant. But no, Israel did not. What is more, Israel would not. But despite their miserable failures, on many other occasions did God come to their rescue. Many other occasions. When they were in trouble, he came and delivered them. But over long generations, Israel in the main never altered. Only for the worse. In spite of all my interventions, all my deliverances, they only speak lies against me, saith Jehovah. They only speak lies against me. Speak lies. What does it mean? Israel is not true. She's not true. No, this is the whole burden of the book of Hosea. She's not true. She's the wife of Jehovah, but she's not true. This is how the book of Hosea starts. Israel is a harlot, typified by Gomer. She's a whore. She's unfaithful. She's not true. Verse 14. They have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine. They rebel against me. Oh, there were times when amidst all the mixture of their worship, they did call upon God. Oh, yes, they did. But you see, their hearts were not right. When in trouble, they literally cried unto the Lord, howling upon their beds, says the prophet. Now this is typical of the unspiritual. It's typical of the unspiritual. When trouble comes, they lose all sense of poise. Their very hearts are in a turmoil. They lose all that pertains to balance. They come to God almost as dogs howling, whipping themselves up to almost demand of God deliverance from their distress. But why do they do it? Why do they do it? Is it primarily that God may be glorified? No. It's just to get them out of their trouble. And it's not only the Old Testament Israel that act like this, you know. The New Testament Israel, the church of the present day, there are many Christians who act in this way. What does it say here? It's for corn and wine. They're howling upon their beds. They're demanding of God to deliver them out of their distress. But it's only for their own comfort. It's for their own blessing. They're after the corn and wine. They're really only concerned with themselves and the material and the physical aspect. Just how it affects them. It is for mundane reasons, not spiritual. Their hearts are not really toward me. Indeed, they rebel against me, saith God. Verse 15. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. Now think of the many wondrous occasions when God strengthened Israel's arm and bound their enemies. Oh, he was constantly doing it. When Israel had their backs against the wall, God would strengthen their arms. He'd bind their enemies. Oh, go back to the early days. Go back to their exodus from Egypt. The mountains on either side. Impossible. The rumble of the Egyptian chariots, the shouts of their warriors at the rear. And they come to the Red Sea. Impossible situation. Moses and Aaron are there. They say, stand still. Remember the terms. Our God is faithful. Now stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Yes, he strengthened their arms, all right. Turn to the book of Joshua. Think of the conquest of Jericho in chapter 6. The victory of Ai in chapter 8. The triumph of Gibeon in chapter 10. So one could go on right through the historical books of the Old Testament. And one can write but one word over Israel's history. Miracle. Miracle. Yet, saith Jehovah, yet do they imagine mischief against me. Is there not a ring of pathos here? Despite all this, yet do they imagine mischief against me. It's the voice of their God. They do me mischief, he says. They do me mischief. Harlotry. Harlotry. Ah, Hosea was well qualified to write on these matters. He knew from bitter experience. Because of his domestic affairs, he could write from the very depths of his heart. And so the message comes over to us in the 20th century with tremendous force and meaning. Inspired of God, yes, but there's the human aspect that enters into it, and God used it. The Holy Spirit played upon it, as it were. This man could speak. He could put it over in such a way because he had to live with it. He knew. Oh, this is why the language of this book is so telling in its human analogy. Verse 16. They return, but not to the Most High. They're like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. They return, saith God. They return. Yes, so did Gomer. So did Gomer. She was off with other men. Then she'd come back with Hosea. Expect everything to be all right. Women of whoredom live this way. But it's only a pretense. They're not genuine. They return, but not to the Most High. Their God is omniscient. He's immutable. What have we seen? I know. I see. It is a horrible thing. These are the terms which have constantly been before us in this prophecy, which we've seen over the weeks. It's all a sham, Israel. It's false. They do not really return to me at all, says the Almighty. They're like a deceitful, yet another metaphor, a deceitful bow. Now, I know nothing about archery, other than making my own bows and arrows out of hedge sticks when I was a boy. But I do know this, that certain sticks would make far better bows than others. And a good springy hazel would fire arrows much straighter than many other hedge sticks. And they would carry over a greater distance than many other woods. I believe this to be the meaning. If the bow is faulty, or if it lacks the required tension, then there's no power. The arrow will go off course, and it'll completely miss the mark. This is exactly as it was with Israel. They had not that spiritual power to keep them on course. Now, is not this the trouble in the church today? Deceitful bows. They haven't got the spiritual power to keep them on course. They're deceitful bows. And the arrows wander. They miss the mark. The rage of their tongue. The rage of their tongue. Yes, they had boisterous, defiant tongues. My, they could argue. They could put up a very good case for what they were doing. They spoke loud, swelling words. They boasted. Why, see the crowds we get in Bethel and up in Dan. They spoke arrogantly. But, the writing was on the wall. The writing was on the wall. Their princes were to fall. They may coo and call to Egypt, fly off to Assyria, but I am the Lord over all, over all. The nations to me are as the small dust of the balance, or as silly doves in a gigantic snare. I shall order. I shall control. Israel won't have the last word. And I shall so order and control that Egypt, that heathen nation, shall regard Israel with scorn. Now I ask, what does the world think of the church today generally? Nothing. Church stands for nothing, generally speaking. And Egypt's going to hold Israel in derision. Beloved, what a lesson. What a lesson. Our God is in the heavens, wrote the psalmist. He sees, he knows, and he hath done, and he will do whatsoever he hath pleased. Let no man, no unregenerate man, let no Christian trifle with him. Let no believer, let no church disregard his mandate. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let the people tremble. Amen.